Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We ought to be willing to give up for Jesus just to give up, but to know that whatever I give up, He is going to give back to me. Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him in that? Now, if Jesus were a television evangelist, He would have said, "Give your money to me now and then go your way." Now here He said, "Go your way, give your money away, and then come back to me." Because Jesus isn't interested in His money.
Jesus may ask us to sacrifice a lot, but don't think for a moment that He doesn't care for us with an abundance of blessings in return. Christ wants a heart that's willing to give up everything for Him, a heart that realizes that whatever we may have here on this earth is temporary and meaningless compared to the riches that await us in heaven, in eternity. With more out of Mark 10, 17 through 31, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Everybody has broken at least some of the Ten Commandments. The law, the Ten Commandments, why did God give them to us? Because they are a mirror. We look into the Ten Commandments and we go, "I need help spiritually." You wake up in the morning, you stumble out of bed. Why do we look? Do you got anybody out? Maybe I'm the only one who does this. I don't know. Maybe I give something about myself away. I stumble out, I go into the bathroom, and one of the first things I do is lean on the countertop and look at myself in the mirror. It's pretty hideous. I haven't combed my hair, I've been laying on the side of my face all day long. I look at myself, and why do we do that? What is that? And we see, "I need help. Turn the shower on. Let me get going here. I got to get things together." Well, spiritually, that's what the Ten Commandments are for. Spiritually, we look into that mirror and go, "Whoa, I need help. I'm a mess." Spiritually, that's what the law is for. Now, this guy claimed that he had done all these things. Let's look at him. First of all, do not commit adultery. We'll give that one to him. Jesus, of course, said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. But let's just say physically, he's kept that commandment. He's not committed adultery. We'll give him the second one as well. You shall not commit murder. Now, Jesus, of course, said, if you're angry with your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. Some of you guys here today murdered people in your car on the way to church. They cut you off and you got angry at them and you murdered them. Maybe your wife said, "Honey, we're going to church." "Yeah, but you see that, idiot." Next time, just tell your husband, "Stop murdering people, okay?" Then He said, do not steal. Now, He had said that He had kept all these things from His youth. Do you think there's a chance that this rich young ruler had never stole? He never stole anything from one of his brothers. He never stole something from one of his sisters. He never snuck in and took something, a shekel or two from mom and dad. That he never stole anything when he was a kid. When I was in elementary school, I went to the Circle K by our house. And I went down one of the aisles and I took a bag of Fritos. I opened up my lunch and I stuck them in. What I didn't realize, I was too dumb to realize that there was a mirror pointed back down that. And the guy at the counter was watching me the whole time put the Fritos in the bag that I had. And he caught me on the way out. Called me a thief. "You little thief, get out of here and never come back. Now next time I'll call the police," is what he said. A few months later, had a really bad sore throat on the way to school. So I thought, I'm going to go to Circle K. I'll get some throat lozenges, you know. And I stopped to buy them. He goes, "Get out of here, you thief." He recognized me right away. 6 months later. "Get out of here. I'm not going to give anything to you." Never stole anything? Is there anybody here who could honestly say, "I've never stole anything"? I'm just interested. Anybody? Somebody was fanning themselves. I thought they were raising their hands. I was going to say, you're the first person all day long that has ever said, I've never stole anything. Well, if you've stole something, even in the past, even as a child, what does that make you? A thief. The rich young ruler certainly is a thief. So where he said, "I've never done that," then he says, "You ever bear false witness?" This is the Ten Commandment that we say, "Thou shalt not lie." It never says, "Thou shalt not lie." It says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." You ever told a lie? Some guy may say, "Not me." Really? What about when your wife says, "Do you like this dress?" "Yeah." See, my wife's got me figured out. When I go, "Yeah," she says, "That's a high yeah." Isn't it interesting how wives get that intuition after a while? They've been with us long enough to know. "Do you like my new haircut?" "Yeah." "That was a high yeah." "I mean, yeah. Yeah, I like that haircut." I gotta like learn how to really go against it, because if I go, "Yeah," she knows. She knows that that's me fudging. That's me not really telling the truth. How was church tonight?
It was good.
She knows, well, it was wrong. Well, no, it was good. No, what was wrong? It's a high good. You know, I know something's wrong, right? That's the way we are. We've all lied. If you say today, I haven't lied, well, now you're a liar. Because you just lied about not lying. So you got a real catch-22 there. Well, of course, if you've lied, then what does that make you? It makes you a liar. So then you have sin. Then you're not good. Then you need the cross. You can't say, I've kept all of these things from my youth. We could go on. Do not defraud. Well, do not covet. He's the rich young ruler. You think he never defrauded? In business, fraud happens all the time. Things are misrepresented constantly. You ever tried to sell a used car? It is so hard to represent that car correctly. Is there anything wrong with the car? Well, define wrong. Not, you know, it's kind of makes this, every once, I don't know what that noise is. And I don't know, maybe the transmissions could be going out, that's why I'm selling it, but it might be going out, but it could be, you know, it's hard, isn't it? I try to give a list of everything that I can possibly think of when I'm selling a car. I don't like it. But you're tempted to go, oh no, it's good. There's nothing wrong with this car. You need to give me top dollar for this car. Honor your father and mother. You think he honored his mom and dad all the time? Think he never stayed out late? Never think he never lied to him, said he was one place when he was somewhere else? Think he always honored his father and mother? Well, the point is that when he said, I've kept these things from his youth, he hadn't really done it. Because nobody has really done it. Now, let me say this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to talk about it for a minute. This is Jesus sharing with someone who wants to know how to gain eternal life. So there have been some who've taken this and said, this is how Jesus witnesses. And since Jesus witnesses this way, then this is how you and I should witness. Now, I generally don't have a problem with using this as a technique in sharing my faith. I've done it before. You're talking with someone who's arguing about, I don't know, they want to argue about evolution or they want to argue about the reliability of the Bible. And if you say to them, listen, can I just ask you a question? I mean, all this is important, but have you ever lied? And when they go, well, yeah. Then you go, what does that make you? And they go, well, I'm a liar. You go, well, then you have sin that needs to be covered. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, I did a long time ago. Well, that makes you a thief. And Jesus needs to forgive that sin and you'll no longer be a thief if you receive the work of Jesus. It's a very good way to break through all the head issues and get to the heart of where that person is and how they need Jesus. And that's great. However, there are people out there who say this is the only way to witness. If you share Christ in any other way than using the law, then you're wrong because this is his way. You should never do it any other way. To which I say, what about Nicodemus? He came wanting to know the truth and Jesus didn't do that with him. What about the thief on the cross? What about the woman at the well? We could go on and on with people that Jesus shares with and he doesn't share this way. See, we're so stuck on methods, aren't we? I found, and really what arrogance for someone to say, I found the only way that you're supposed to share. The only way people really ever get saved is if you use the law. That's really kind of an arrogant thing to say. I'm going to give you guys a method. I'm going to give you the right method. You guys ready? You just need to write this down because this is the right method. You want to witness the right way? You want to lead people to Christ the only way you can? You ready for this? No one's writing anything down. Come on. You ready to write this down? You guys are all looking at me. I know you're kidding. So what is it? Come on, get to the punchline. It's not really a punchline, but it is profound, I think. And that is, be led by the Spirit. It's not a matter of a method. Everybody's unique. Everybody's different. Everybody's going through their own thing. At different times, God may use you in different ways to share Christ with someone. And so we're led by the Spirit. And sometimes you may say to them, have you ever lied? And other times you may say to them, God really does love you. You need to understand how much, you may use different ways. See, that's what he did with Nicodemus. What did he tell Nicodemus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He told Nicodemus of the love of God for the world. Now someone could get a hold of that. The only way you really witness is like Nicodemus. That's the only way. If you don't tell people about the love of God, you're not really sharing the faith. See, you could get a hold of it. So I don't want to go on and on about this issue, but simply to say, you know what? We want to learn from everyone that Jesus shared with. We can learn techniques from him, but it's not about techniques, is it? Techniques aren't going to get people saved. It's Christ who's going to touch their heart and draw them to themselves that are going to get people saved. Now let's come back to the rich young ruler who denies that he's broken any of these. So Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, I think it's great that Jesus loved him. See, I think he was sincere. He had broken these laws. I mean, I think that's obvious. But yet he was sincere, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. I believe in the psyche, if I can use that word, of a human, is a need to be loved. I think all of us have it. We need to know someone loves us. And if we don't, I don't have someone who loves us, I think we have trouble. I think we have problems. Maybe you've pushed everybody away from you. Maybe you're just cranky and mean. You just don't have a sense that people, someone loves you. Listen, God loves you. Even in your crankiness, God loves you. For those of you that maybe feel rejected, maybe feel like you've been pushed away, maybe you're in the midst of a divorce now, maybe your children have even turned against you in the middle of it, you feel like you're unloved, that's a horrible place to be. Why? Because God has created us to be loved, to know that we are loved. But God loves you. You might say, well, I brought this on myself. God knows. Doesn't love what you did, but he loves you. We've got to have that. We need to know that God does love us. We need to know that we're loved. And by the way, so far as your wife or your husband or your children go, you need to let them know how much you love them. It needs to be undeniable. We need to love one another because God has created us with that need to love. And so Jesus looks at him and loves him, and he says, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Notice that Jesus tells him, give what you have away and you will have treasure in heaven. He's not giving it away to receive nothing back. He's giving it away to receive eternity. Later on, Jesus will say, there's not a person that has given up anything that has not received back for it. Jesus doesn't ask you to give anything up that he is not willing to give you back for it. Okay? That's an important point. We ought to be willing to give up for Jesus just to give up, but to know that whatever I give up, he is going to give back to me. Do you trust him? Do you believe him in that? Now, if Jesus were a television evangelist, he would have said, give your money to me now and then go your way. Now here he said, go your way, give your money away, and then come back to me. Because Jesus isn't interested in his money. Jesus doesn't want his money. This passage is not a passage on giving, as I've heard people turn this passage on the rich young ruler into a message on giving. And this is why you ought to give, because Jesus told the rich young ruler to give everything away. Well, it's certainly more blessed to give than to receive, but that's not the point of this account. This is not a passage on giving. It's a passage on this guy unwilling to give everything to Christ. Go your way, he says. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. Give it to them. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, Jesus hadn't told every rich person to do this. Some tried to say that's the case. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little businessman? He made fourfold restitution to those who he had stolen from. And it was okay with Jesus. Remember Joseph of Arimathea? He's a rich man. In fact, Jesus is finally laid in his grave. That's the tomb that he borrows for 3 days before he rises from the dead. He didn't tell Joseph of Arimathea to give everything that he had away. We could go on. There's other people that had money in the Bible they didn't tell to give away. But this is what was standing in the way for this man. This is the plan Jesus has for this man. Go sell everything you have and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Verse 22, but he was sad at this word, for he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's easier to give everything away if you don't have nothing. See, some of you here today, I could say, listen, God wants you to give everything to him. And you go, well, my checking account is negative, and I've got a bunch of debt, so I give him my debt. I give him my negative checking account. That's easy for you to do, right? You're not giving anything to him. You're just saying, it's your debt now, God, not mine. You're going to have to deal with it. Give you my debt. For the richest person in here, it's harder for you to give everything away than for the poorest person in here. If you're the poorest person in here, you're at a distinct advantage. Like the woman who put the 2 pennies in the offering when Jesus was watching her. He watched rich people put it in. And then later on, he said to his disciples, she's given more than anybody because she gave everything she had. And the rest of the people gave out of their riches, but she gave it all. You're at a distinct advantage. You would never think that you would hear that, huh? In my poverty, I'm at a distinct advantage. Yep, because you can give everything to him. Now, Jesus looked around at his disciples. This has been a pretty traumatic event, probably pretty weird for them. Guy comes running up, Jesus, falls down on the ground in front of them. What do I have to do to have eternal life? He says, give everything away, follow me. And they're thinking, oh, we're going to have a 13th disciple. This guy's going to follow us, but he goes away sad. So Jesus looked around at his disciples and said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? There are many things that can stand in the way of a relationship with God. A desire for pleasure, a desire for sex, a desire for money, a desire for power, a desire just to live for yourself, and riches. How hard is it for someone that has money to get into the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Then he says it another way. He says, children, verse 24, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? See, it's not money that's the problem. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. You can have no money at all and you could still love it. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money. And so those who trust in riches, it's hard for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now they were greatly astonished. Or well, he goes on in verse 25, he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you ever go to Israel, one of your guides will take you around one of the gates and they'll show you a little bitty gate. The big gate that got closed at night, then the little bitty gate that you could come into the city through. It was a small little gate. They could defend it easily because somebody had to crouch down if they were going to come through. A soldier was going to come through there. He'd have to crouch down. He'd be exposed when he come through the other side. You just stab him and it's done. Drag him out of the way, stab the next guy. It's done. Okay? You can defend that little bitty gate much bigger than you can defend a big broad gate. So if you wanted to come into the town at night, you had to get your camel, bring it to the gate, get the camel down on its knees and kind of hobble it through the gate and bring it into the city. It was very difficult to do. And so they're going to say, this is called the eye of the needle. And when Jesus said, it's easier for a rich man to be saved than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, this is what he meant. No, it's not. I don't know that that's ever been called an eye of a needle, but even if it was, that's not what Jesus meant. How do I know that? Be by the response of the disciples. Look at what they say. Verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? They were not greatly astonished, saying, that's difficult. You ever try to get a camel through the eye of a needle? You got to drag him in on his knees. That's tough. They didn't say that. They said, who can be saved then? Here's what Jesus said. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. That's what he said. That's how much of a barrier riches are. They say, well, then who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. See, if you've been born again, if you've come to know Christ and your eternity is secure, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that I've gotten saved. And I realize a lot of people call things a miracle that aren't really miracles. Like when a baby is born, you ever had that? Did you say that about your kids? Look at this little miracle. Said about my granddaughter, oh, what a little miracle. I still think she's like a little miracle today. What a little miracle. But they're not really a miracle in the sense there's a reason for it. We know how it happens, right? Get the egg, got the sperm, a little baby comes, and a little bit 9 months later, it's born. We know. I don't know that we call it a miracle. What a miracle. No, it's not really a miracle. Of course, last night after the service, my wife was at the Saturday night service, and last night she said, don't tell people babies aren't miracles. She goes, they are. And I go, all right, how are they a miracle? Because God put life in them. That's a miracle. All right, you're right to some degree. Why is my wife always right? I just don't get it. She seems to always be right. It is a miracle that we have been born again. And with God, all things are possible. And I tell you what, I would have never have come to Christ unless he drew me. I would have never committed my life to him unless he showed me and drew me and worked with me and forgave me again and again and again because of what he did. Now, I love this response. Peter, in verse 28, Peter watches this whole thing happen. They have this whole conversation about how hard it is for people to be saved, but with God, everything's possible. Peter's watched this rich man, told to give everything away and follow him, and the rich man won't do it. And here Peter is, and what does Peter say, verse 28? Then Peter began to say to him, see, we've left all and followed you. Isn't that great? It's like, the rich man wouldn't do it, but we would do it. We did it. Now, Peter's right. Andrew and Peter gave up a fishing business, probably a lucrative one, although whenever Peter fishes, he's not catching anything, so I don't know, maybe it wasn't lucrative. Probably a lucrative business to follow Jesus, so he's right. Peter gave it up. Peter gave up his livelihood. He changed his life. He changed what he was doing in order to follow Jesus. James and John, two brothers that were in a fishing business, did the same thing. Matthew was a tax collector. He did the same thing. He gave up a lucrative business to follow Jesus. So some of you today might go, this is impossible. Who's going to give up everything to follow Jesus? The answer? Peter, Andrew, James, John, Levi, Bartholomew, the rest of the disciples. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. See, there's those of you in this room who, when he would say, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, or you can't be my disciple. The vast majority of you have done that. And some of you that are here that have never done it, you will do that. It's not hard for you to say, yeah, you know what, I can do that. Some of you won't. Some of you are like the rich young ruler. You'll turn and you'll leave because you say, I like my life. I want my life. I'm going to develop my riches, or I have developed my riches, and I'm not giving them to God. I am not going to follow him. Well, of course, now Jesus, he didn't rebuke Peter, which I love. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now and in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. He says, there's not a person that hasn't given up to follow me that I will not pay them back. Not only in the life to come, but now. The Lord keeps a perfect record of everything that we give up, knowing that God will pay us back. No wonder God said, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. By the way, not only in the context of money, but in the context of your life, as you surrender everything to him. He goes on to say in verse 31, for many who are first will be last, and the last first. Spiritually, the world seems to be upside down. You hang on, try to hoard, you'll lose. But if you give, you'll win. You're last, you're first. You're first, you're last. As God says, lay down your life, pick up your cross and follow me. And I'll end this message where I began it, give it up. What's it worth? Give it up. What do you have? Give it up and find what you have in Christ. That eternity and walking with him today. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful as we're able to look at your word. It's so rich, and this particular account really does move us. We are thankful that you have spoken to us about denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to apply these truths to our lives as we have made this decision to live after you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.